Galatians chapter number 3. I'm just interested in the first few verses here, really about the first five verses. I want you to look at your Bible as I read what Paul told the church at Galatia in chapter number 3. He starts out, "O foolish Galatians, who hath bewitched you, that ye should not obey the truth, before whose eyes Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. This only would I learn of you, receive ye the Spirit by the works of the law, or by the hearing of faith? Are ye so foolish? Having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Have ye suffered so many things in vain? If it be yet in vain. Verse 5, he therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you, doth he it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith?" But then he'll go on to talk about Abraham believing God and it being accounted unto him for righteousness. And so I want to create tonight almost an idea that the Apostle Paul is holding a hearing. And the hearing is concerning, is salvation by grace or by works? And then if the answer is, well, yes, salvation is by grace. Then the second question is, okay, if salvation is by grace through faith, then what is sanctification? How do you grow in grace? By faith or by works? Because you see, what's happened is now there is a hybrid Christianity that has sprung up and it is running rampant. It's following the Apostle Paul on the evangelistic trail. And while the Apostle Paul's number one job was to start churches and to see people saved, hot on his heels was an outfit that was coming in behind him, and they were trying to add to the purity of salvation by faith. And so let's have a short hearing on this idea of faith or works, faith or law. Let's pray. Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus, help us. Lord, I pray the thoughts would come easy, and I pray, oh God, that you would give us exactly what we need for this moment. And we pray in Christ's name, amen and amen. Thank you very much, and please be seated. So the Apostle Paul is going to present three main arguments concerning salvation by faith. And he is going to prove, and he is attempting here to prove to the Galatian church who have been infiltrated by these Judaizers, and they want to mix law and grace. And so he is dealing with that, and so you have to always have that in mind as to what the context is that Paul is dealing with. And so he starts out by taking a very powerful stand concerning the Scripture. And he wants to prove what the truth is concerning the Scripture. I had someone just the other day said, "Preacher, what about this doctrine?" I just flipped over and dealt with it. He said, "Well, what about this?" I just flipped over and dealt with it. He said, "Well, what about this?" I just flipped over and dealt with it. He said, "Well, that's plain as it can be, isn't it?" I said, "Yep. The Scripture needs no defense. You just need to let it defend it. You just need to rightly divide the word. You just need to find it, find the passage. It'll define itself, okay? It's self-defining. It needs no defense. It's self-defining. It will, you know, the Scripture take care of itself. I don't have to take up for the Scripture." And so he doesn't start out with with experience. He doesn't start out. He'll deal with some things that's coming, but the first thing that he starts out with is that wants them to understand that salvation by faith can be proven from the inerrant scripture. All right? There's no question about it. There's no doubt about it. The witness of a powerful message from God found in his word. And he starts out by an indictment here in this hearing, and he says, "O foolish Galatians." Now, the word foolish is a strong word. During the millennial, they're warned about to call your neighbor a fool. That has some great jeopardy during those days, during that time. The word foolish here has the idea of deception. It has the idea of deceived. It has the idea of not ignorance. Ignorance is the lack of information. Foolishness is believing the wrong information. And that's the idea. They've got information, but it's wrong. It's the wrong information. And there's a lot of information out there today, but it's the wrong information. There's a lot of stuff running around, folks, but it ain't even close. I mean, it don't take a rocket scientist to realize that there's a whole lot of what's running around. It's not close, nor is it even close to being close. And so he indicts these Galatian believers when he says, "O foolish Galatians," and the idea behind it is, just as the word would imply, you know, ha-ha, fooled you. That's the idea. They've been fooled. They've been tricked. He preached the pure gospel to them. Another crowd come to town. I don't know if they had a more flowery presentation. I don't know if they were better dressed. I don't care. I don't know if they had letters behind their names and they were more educated and they spoke big words. I don't know what their manner was. Because Paul mentions that to the Corinthians. He says, "I didn't come to you with enticing words. I didn't come to you with some great oration, some great ability to preach." People think because that you have a gift of oration that you must be of the Lord. My friend, I hear politicians all the time, son, they got a line that long, and they got it. I mean, they got a gift for gab. They can do a presentation, ain't but one problem with it. Half of it's lies. Just because that you have a ability, I mean, I've seen people in debate teams, you know. I've known people that could debate. I used to know a lawyer. One of the smartest men I guess I ever knew. And if you wanted, if the shoe fit, he could quote Socrates. He could quote Plato. He could quote just who'd you want to quote. He was pretty fluent in Latin, and so he would quote something to you in Latin and give you the translation. I've seen him in court. Somebody would ask a question or would do something, and it was his job, because it was a damaging question, it was his job to make a fool out of them. And by the time he got done, you forgot what the question was. And the thing about it is, he was fascinating to listen to. But you have to understand, his job was to defend that client, and so he would do whatever necessary to defend that client. That's what he's getting paid to do, and he would. And if the need arose, he'd grab a King James Bible and son preach and could hack like a Tennessee one-sucking preacher. He could preach, now I ain't lying you. And then would cuss a streak to go with it just for good measure. Thought nothing, I mean, just whatever. I'm just saying, just whatever. It didn't matter. But I want you to understand, just because he sounded right, just because he was one of the most well-read people I've ever known, I never found a topic I couldn't discuss with him that he couldn't better me on in anything you wanted to talk about. Boom, he'd get you. I mean, he'd get you. He tried to subpoena me one time in a case. He said, you're going on the stand. I said, no, I'm not. He said, oh, yes, you are. He said, you have no choice. I'm officer of the court. I'm going to subpoena you. You're going to touch me. I said, you'll be sorry. I said, because what I got to say is damaging to your case. You'll be sorry. You'll be sorry. Because if I'm forced to tell it all, you better listen. They'll have to lock me up to shut me up because what I got to say will take a while. Well, you can't just get up there and say what you want to say. I said, hide and watch. If you subpoena me and you make me get up there, I'm going to get my dime's worth, friend. And I'm going to tell all of it, the whole truth and nothing but the truth, just like that said. And the bailiff will have to get somebody and lead me out in handcuffs, and I'll be talking as I go through the back door. You listen to me. And you talk about a tainted jury, honey. They ain't never been a tainted jury like I'm fixing to taint a jury. He said, well, maybe it's a good idea not to subpoena you after all. I said, you're mighty right there. That's the only way. It's the only defense I had against him because I knew not to get up there. I knew what he was capable of. Son, you could tell him today is Wednesday. He'd make a liar out of you. I mean, he'd have everybody convinced that it wasn't Wednesday, you know, by some kind of calendar or by some something back in history that they missed a day or who knows what. It was. I mean, he'd have you believing this wasn't the right year, the right day, the right. If his case was to try to decide that today wasn't Wednesday, I guarantee you he'd spend 45 minutes proving from history books that the day wasn't Wednesday. And even if he could concede that the day was Wednesday, he would tell you that it was named after some Greek god and it was wicked anyway. And we ought to change the name of Wednesday to something else. And for me to defend it being Wednesday was a wicked point of view. I'm just telling you, there are those people who exist. Those people had been running around behind the Apostle Paul. And they had fooled the Galatians. Paul indicts them on their foolishness. But then he makes not only an indictment, but now he makes an inquiry. I told you this was a hearing. He's going to make statements and he's going to ask a series of questions. And so he does that. He inquires. And notice what he inquires concerning. And this is really what got me on this. There's one word that got this whole message started. And it's the word found here in this second phrase of the first verse of Galatians 3. He said, who hath the word bewitched you? Bewitched you. Now that's a very interesting word. Bewitched. It's only used here. No other place in Scripture. Now, the thought or the word, the English word bewitched is used, I think, one other time as concerning a sorcerer, but the base word that's used here is only found here. And obviously, we believe that we have the inspired Word of God preserved in the English language. And so for me to say that it's a good word or it's a correct word asserts my knowledge above that of God's. But I want you to understand where I'm going with this. The thought of bewitching and the thought of charming and the thought of wizards, all of that comes into play. But let's take that away from the human kingdom. Let's take that away from humans for just a moment. And let's take that to the animal kingdom. Is there such a thing in the animal kingdom? And the answer is yes. Yes, there is. You have probably seen in India a snake charmer. They will have a cobra in a basket with a lid on it. And he'll get him a flute, and he'll sit down, cross his legs, and he'll ease the top off of that thing, and that snake will stick its head up, and he'll begin to play on that flute. And as he plays, he bounces back and forth. And that snake appears to sway with the music. Now, I've never checked it to see. I've never got close enough to a cobra to see if it's got ears or not. But they claim that they don't have ears. But they do sense vibrations very much and smell. But that snake, they tell me, is zeroed in on the thing closest to it. That snake is zeroed in not upon the man, but upon the end of the flute. And so by moving the flute back and forth, that snake is moving back and forth, focused on the end of that flute. What do we call a man who plays a flute and who causes a cobra to dance back and forth in a basket? What do we call him? A snake charmer. This is the thought. This is the idea that's in this phrase. I'll give you another one. You've got a black snake coming into the barn, and there's a mouse. And the mouse is running along its normal path, but dead in front of it is a black snake. And the mouse sees the black snake, and the mouse is so paralyzed with fear, it decides to not move, hoping that it won't see him. And the snake eases up very slowly, opens its mouth, and swallows the mouse with no resistance. What is that? We say that snake charmed that mouse. You've heard that before. That snake charmed its prey. Well, in reality, it's the fear reflex. It is the fight or flight that we as humans experience. But have you ever been so scared you froze? Have you ever done that? I know many people that, you know, they see someone coming at them, they see a vehicle coming at them, and they can't do it. They're paralyzed with fear. All they can do is draw up and wait for the collision. They can't take evasive action because they are so afraid. It's not uncommon for people in mass shootings to not even run. They just freeze. They're paralyzed. They can't process. They can't do anything. And you see it sometimes in tragic situations. I have known of folks who in emergency response, they froze. They just couldn't. They were in the sensory overload, and they just froze. And they couldn't think of what to do or how to do it. They just froze. And sometimes they can come out of it. Sometimes you have to go around them, and somebody else has to take their place, depending on what the situation is. It's a real situation. It really happens. It's the real thing. The idea behind here, this is the problem that he's looking for. This is the situation, the inquiry that he's talking about. He says, who hath bewitched you? Who charmed you? Who caused you to freeze? Who's got the better of you? Who is it that has got you to the place that you were all about being saved by grace, and now all of a sudden you've abandoned it? How did that happen? How is it that you haven't run from this mess? How is it that you haven't retreated from this mess? How is it that when they knocked on your door, you let them in the house? Why would you do that? You say it don't say that. Well, it kind of does. Because that was the process. Nobody can bewitch you unless you listen to what they got to say. They can't fill your head full of false doctrine if you don't let them in. They can't fill your head full of false doctrine if you don't turn them on. They can't fill your head full of false doctrine if you don't give audience to them, give ear to them. It's not possible. And that's what he's asking. He's asking, why in the world would you let something like that happen? Why in the world would you allow something like that to take place? And so he says, who hath bewitched you? This is the problem that he's looking for, that he's seeking. He's saying, who did it? He knows who did it. But he's saying, who in the world could have accomplished such a thing? Who in the world could have left a church that was full of God and grace and was going well and experiencing the glory? Who in the world? And now here you're a bunch of legalists. How did that happen? And then he says this, that you should not obey the truth. And so there's the problem he sought, and then there's the pattern that he shows. He said, you were obeying the truth, and now you've abandoned failing, or abandoned obeying the truth. And so he starts out by indicting their foolishness. He then inquires as to their failure, and then now he's going to instruct them as to the facts. He is going to look at the basics. He's going to look at some things that are obvious. He's talking still to that same group, same verse, O foolish Galatians. And he says this, before whose eyes? Now, what he's saying is, they have told you, this group told you some stuff, but wait a minute. Y'all have already seen something. What you have experienced and what you have received was public teaching. Wasn't something private, wasn't something hid. The truths that you got a hold of that converted you from Judaism to start with, these were public teachings, but the Bible says, before whose eyes? And then he says, Jesus Christ hath been evidently set forth, crucified among you. He hits them with public teaching before whose eyes, and he hits them with precious truth. He's instructing them with the facts. Here's the precious fact. What did Paul preach? The center of Paul's preaching, the centrality of the message of the Apostle Paul, what was it? Jesus Christ. Paul never got over the cross of Calvary. And I hope to the Lord we never do either. He never got over the cross. What did he preach? Everywhere he went, he preached the cross. Jesus Christ. And the phrase Jesus Christ, we've dealt with it in the past, but Jesus, meaning Jehovah is salvation, Christ, the anointed, or even the Messiah. And so he is dealing with the centrality here of what he preached, Jesus Christ. And then he deals with the certainty of what he preached. He said, hath been evidently set forth. I was thinking about that word evidently today. Somebody will say, did so-and-so do so-and-so? And you go, well, evidently. Well, you know what that means? When you say it that way, it's almost like, well, as far as I know, that's how we use it. We use the word evidently almost with a question mark. That's mountain talk. That's not New Testament, okay? Evidently comes from the word evidence. In other words, there was evidence, and it wasn't a hope so, think so, maybe so, hath been evidently set forth. In other words, the evidence, Jesus Christ has been presented to you in evidence. There is manifold evidence of who he was, of what he did, and of how he saved. And so there's the centrality of Paul's preaching when he said Jesus Christ. There's the certainty of Paul's preaching when he said evidently set forth. And then, of course, there's the crucifixion of Paul's preaching. He said crucified among you. And again, that was his central theme, crucifixion. Now, understand that it would have been one thing for someone to be crucified. But when we talk about, when Paul talked about the cross, and he never got over the crucifixion, it was the death, the burial, it's in three parts, the death, the burial, and the resurrection of Christ. And the resurrection. Indisputable. Indisputable. What separates Christianity from all of the world religions? The founders of world religions and messiahs have come and gone. But you can find their tombs, and the dust of their bones is still there. But you can't find ours. Best you can go to is an empty tomb over in Jerusalem. A borrowed tomb that he only needed for 72 hours. He's gone. He left. He didn't need it anymore. A borrowed tomb. I want you to understand, and that borrowed tomb, the fact that he raised from the dead, was God's indisputable way of saying, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased, hear ye him. No question about it. Christ was as dead as anybody that's ever been dead during the time he was dead. But thank God he became alive. Not back through the body like Lazarus, not like the widow of Nain's son. They had to go die again. Christ died to never die again. He rose to never die again. He rose in a resurrected body. He was the first fruits of the resurrection. He was the first one. There had been people who had been resurrected from the dead, but they had to die again. They were back in the same body they had to start with. But oh, listen, Christ Jesus, he'll never die again. Hallelujah. He lives. The right hand of God the Father. And so, look back with me. Paul indicts these Galatian believers and deals with their foolishness. He inquires of these Galatians, bewitching their failures, and he instructs these Galatians with the basics, with the facts. He deals with some basic truths and takes them back to the... Let's start all over. Let's go back. Let's erase the blackboard. Let's go back to the basics now. And was Christ crucified? And did you trust him by faith? And that's where he had to bring them to. And so his first point is proving salvation by faith by the inerrant scripture. He uses the word of God to deal with them. But now he's going to bring in some different evidence. He is going to bring in some experiential evidence, if I can say it that way. He, in the first one, he deals with the witness of a powerful, of the message. But now he's going to branch out and he's going to deal with manifestation. He says in verse number 2, he says, this only would I learn of you. So he's going to begin again. We're having this hearing. He's asking them some questions. And he wants to ask them a priority question. He wants to ask them a question here at the beginning of this. And he wants it to stand out to be the main question, if I can say it that way. And that's why he says, this only would I learn of you. And he takes a priority question and makes it a very pointed question when he says, received ye the Spirit by the works of the law? Ooh. You see, under Judaism, there was no Holy Spirit. Under Judaism, the Holy Spirit, all he did was convict. But under Christianity, the Holy Spirit indwells them. And they've got to enjoy the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. And of course, in this day, it's the peace of God and all the things that go with it. But in their day, even more so. Because he's going to talk about some miraculous things that have happened. But here's the question. He said, did you get the Spirit of God? Did the Spirit of God, did you get that through the works of the law? Did you keep the law and suddenly the Spirit of God came? Did you keep the law? Were you so good in the eyes of God He rewarded you with a third person of the Trinity? Well, it's a ridiculous question. There's no way. It's a false way. Absolutely not. Are they saved? He believes they are. Because he's using the evidence that's inside of them. He's using the evidence that they have all experienced. An experiential evidence. He is saying, how'd you get the Spirit of God? When you were back trying to live under the law, did you have the Spirit of God? No. When did you get the Spirit of God? When you received Christ by faith. So, the question is, a pointed question, how'd you get the Spirit of God? And then he says this, did you get it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? So there's a false way that's presented, and there's a faith way that's presented. Can I touch on this just for a second? There is a crowd that will tell you that when you get saved, you get saved, your sins are forgiven, but you didn't get everything. And what you have to do is you have to fast and pray and get down and waller and lay. And you've got to do all of these things, emphasis on things. You have to do all these things to get the Holy Ghost. But if you will listen to the things you have to do, I mean, I know a group that had a seminar in Charlotte to teach you how to speak in tongues and to receive the Holy Ghost. They had a seminar so they teach you how to receive the Holy Ghost with initial evidence of speaking in tongues. Somebody said, "Preacher, does that not scare you? Does that not bother you?" Mm-mm. Not a bit. Not in the least. Not in the least. Because it doesn't line up with the book. You see, if you'll go back and read Acts 2, those people heard the Word of God in their own languages, and they were all known languages. In your Bible, the word tongue, speaking with tongues, the word tongue is our word for glossolalia, and it means a language. And it's always referenced to a known language. You say, yeah, but this says unknown in my Bible. The word unknown is in italics. And it is to give you the understanding that the person speaking it didn't understand it. You get a Jew up, he can speak Hebrew, he can speak Greek, but he cannot speak Ethiopian. And he gets up on the day of Pentecost and starts speaking Ethiopian. And they understand it completely. And he don't understand it, but they understand it. That was the gift of tongues. Can I tell you, I have seen God do some amazing things. And I've also been in a couple of situations, I'd have let you cut off my right arm right there, even with the shoulder, if I'd have been able to preach in the language that I was needing for 5 minutes under the Holy Ghost. What I'd give. I've often said if I had wings to fly, or God would give me the mastery of language, I'd take language. I'd take it. But I found out that I don't learn it too well, and I can't retain it too well. And I find out that what few languages that I've tried to learn, they get them jumbled up. And I know I'm in a different language, but I forget which one. I got down in South America, and they were putting up a tent, and I was telling the kids, don't get on the tent. You'll poke a hole in it. And so I'm in Spanish, and I'm telling them, and then they started walking on it, and I got excited, and I blessed them out in Arabic. And they were just looking at me, and the missionary looked at me, and he turned and looked at the kids, and he said something other. He said, Egypto. And it dawned on me that I was speaking Egyptian. And I knew I knew it wasn't English. I just got the wrong one. You know what I'm saying? And I still do that. I've got just enough language to get me in trouble in about four different languages. That's, you know, I can think of the word in this. And I can see how everybody can have one. Actually, I better have two. I get that. Because when you get around someone, you get in that, you go into that language. But man, these people have three, four, five, six languages. I don't get it. How in this world do you keep them separated? I don't know. I can't even keep the one I got, straight. But this is where the story is going. This is where the questioning is going. He's saying to them, "Did you get it? Did you get the Spirit of God by the works of the law, or did you get the Spirit of God by the hearing of faith?" And so he questions them concerning their possession of the Spirit. And then he questions them concerning their progress in sanctification. Look in verse 3. "Are you so foolish?" Here's what's happened. They are in a state of spiritual decline. They were better off as young Christians as than they are now. They have actually declined on the spiritual thermometer because they have fallen back to where God saved them out of. He said, "Are you so foolish?" He said, "Having begun in the Spirit," this is their spiritual discernment, and this is where, this is the faith way. This is their Christianity. "Having begun in the Spirit," you started in the Spirit. Hallelujah, you started up here. But then he says, "and are now made perfect by the flesh." Now they're way down here. You started out pretty good. What happened? Now you're way down here. You started out in your Christianity and faith, and now you've resorted back to the flesh, and now you've resorted back to your carnality. And you're saying that, "Hey, yeah, I'm saved by faith, but I'm made perfect by the flesh. It's not as bad as it used to be. At least I've not seen it. It always rears its head up, particularly among young preachers, young and foolish. They want to comb their hair a certain way. They want to hold their Bible a certain way. They have the fad, whatever the fad is. They want to do a certain thing the certain way. And if you don't do it like that, you're not as spiritual as they are. And all that is sanctification by flesh rather than sanctification by faith, okay? And the problem is I don't see too many young preachers concerned about sanctification. They're trying to see how much they can get by with in these days. It's not being legalists that I'm having to worry about. It's being liberals that I'm having to deal with. Young preachers, you know, wanting to come to the pulpit in a tank top, Bermuda shorts, and a pair of flip-flops and preach out of a non-inspired version. That's what's facing us today. Hey, you know, the days of the legalists were the good old days, you know, compared to what we got with the days of the liberals. No, it was equally wrong. It was of the flesh, just as the modernism of today is of the flesh. And this whole thing that's going on is of the flesh. It's the same thing. We're wanting to fulfill the flesh. He says, "Having begun in the Spirit, are you now made perfect in the flesh?" They started to walk by faith and foolishly switched to walking by flesh to get sanctified, to be closer to God. So there's a question concerning their possession of the Spirit. There's a question concerning their progress in sanctification in verse number 3. And then he questions their past suffering in verse number 4. Now, apparently, they had taken a strong stand for salvation by faith, by grace through faith. And it had cost them. And then the Judaizers came through, and they said, "Well, salvation equals grace plus faith plus works." And he says to them, he said, "Have you suffered so many things in vain?" Who was it that persecuted you for claiming salvation by grace through faith? The legalist. The legalist. They're the ones who did it. And now you've caved in to them. And now you've given in to them. And now you've joined up with them. They're the ones that gave you such a hard time. They're the ones that persecuted you. And now suddenly you're buddy-buddy with them. There's a whole lot of people like that. I remember the days when a bumper sticker said "Better dead than red." Anybody remember that? Talking about red communism. But today you wouldn't find that bumper sticker. The permeating thought of the hour would be "Better red than dead." People would rather be communist than to be dead. So bottom line, everybody that died in the Korean War died in vain. Bottom line, everybody that died in Vietnam died in vain. You understand? Because those were both fought over communism. And so now we're espousing it. We're electing them to Congress. We're electing them to the White House. We have people now that in high positions of authority that would have been arrested and charged with treason under McCarthyism for being communist and being communist socialist. They would be in jail today for some of the things they've said in public and from some of the things that they have promoted and have sought after. Have you suffered so many things in vain? So there's a personal problem. And he says this, and he says, if it be yet in vain. In other words, what he's saying is, if you throw in the towel and you return to legalism, yeah, it is in vain. But if you by faith remain with the Lord, it's not in vain. It's not in vain at all. And so that suffering that you did because of your faith and your stand for salvation by grace through faith and your break with Judaism, that may have been vain suffering, but if you stay with God and you stay with the Lord here and you make the right decisions, that's valuable suffering because the Lord's going to give you a crown for that thing. You're going to get a crown for taking the stand that you have because of your faith. And so the Apostle Paul, we're having this hearing now, and he's going to deal from three aspects. He's going to prove that salvation is by grace through faith and not of works, lest any man should boast. And he proves it by the Scripture in verse 1. He proves it by the Spirit and the indwelling Spirit in verse 2 and 3 and 4. And he proves it by signs, indisputable signs, in verse number 5. He says, he therefore that ministereth to you the Spirit and worketh miracles among you. Well, who was that? It was the Apostle Paul. He's the one. He doesn't mention his name, but he goes Okay, so he's talking like it wasn't him. He goes almost third person here. He therefore that ministered to you. And so there was ministry that took place. Can't deny that. That's why there's so many believers in this place. And he says, and worketh miracles among you. Not only did he minister, but there were miracles manifest to these people. That's what we talked about before, that you've seen, you've evidenced, you've seen. There were miracles. There were things that happened. There were indisputable signs. The things that took place, I mean, there was the witness of the powerful message. There was the witness of the personal manifestation. There was the witness of the public miracles. And they're undisputable. They weren't just little things that might be, maybe be, could be. No, no, no. They were real things. And they were things that everybody knew were beyond the realm of natural. And so he deals with that, about he that ministereth, about him that does miracles. And he says this, he deals with the servant there in the first part, the person that did that to you. And then he closes with this thought. Where'd that come from? Where did that come from? Doth he do it by the works of the law? Did he minister to you by the works of the law? Was that ministry to you? Was it really? Did that really minister to your soul when he ministered to you by the works of the law? No, you see, that's been going on for years. No ministry in that. I just told you how sorry he was. So, what about the miracles? That come from the works of the law? No. No, it didn't come from the works of the law. Where did it come from? Doth he do it from the law? And the answer is no. He says, or by the hearing of faith. Was it from the law or was it from the Lord? Which one? You choose. And he's going to, in essence, he's going to go further and he's going to turn a corner in the next verse. But I want you to understand, we've had a hearing now about this thing of salvation by grace through faith. We've brought the Galatian church face to face with three separate situations. The scriptures, the spirit, and the signs. And the Bible says in the mouth of two or three witnesses, let it be confirmed. It's not accidental that he dealt with these three things. You could do it with two, but he said in the mouth of two or three. Two's good, two will suffice, but three's better. Threefold cords, not easily broken. He gives them three things that they all have to answer. Every question that he asked had an obvious answer. They were rhetorical questions because they didn't have to think about the answer. The answer's obvious. So at the end of the day, on the balance scale, is it by the works of the flesh, by the keeping of the law, or is it by grace through faith? Which is it? And can I tell you that the jury, no doubt, this is not a trial, this is just a hearing, but my friend, the jury has been swayed because he has made a strong, strong case for salvation by grace. But I want to just take just a moment and touch these last things. Talking about those ministering, talking about those miracles. Was it by the works of the law or by the hearing of faith? I know and understand that you can have a successful ministry and you can have, and not see a great deal of fruit from it. Meaning that there are people that are just faithful. And they're just faithful. Brother Blanton, I appreciate your faithfulness. I do. I appreciate your faithfulness up there on the mountain. I appreciate that. And not breaking no land speed records. Not breaking no attendance records. Not leading the association in baptisms. But just being faithful. Hallelujah. But over the years, and I'm through preaching, but I'll just give you this thought. Over the years, of course, everybody takes shots at you. You know how that works. And we've had a lot of shots taken, a lot of things, you know, people have said, accusations, all these other things. And it's been a while, been years ago. I finally got tired of it, and so I don't know if it was the flesh or spirit, but this is what I said. They said, well, you know, Barton's a charlatan, and he's a fake and a fraud and a phony. And I said, well, stick around. We'll all find out. They said, what do you mean? I said, well, if that's true, God ain't going to put up with that. Just stick around. Just stick around. And I'm not challenging. I plead the blood when I say this. But I will say, and I believe that to be true, God will uncover unrighteousness. And God will not bless unrighteousness. Not that I'm righteous, not that we're righteous as a congregation, not that we're, but what I'm saying is God will not bless secret sin and wickedness and ungodliness. It'll always come to light. And then I made this statement. I said, well, just sit and watch, see what God blesses. Because God will always bless truth. God will always bless sacrifice. God will always bless selflessness. He does. He will. There's some principles. And let's just stop and see what God does. And I still to this day am amazed of the blessings of God. But that was the final argument that the Apostle Paul made in this hearing of salvation by grace through faith. Is it by grace or is it by works? And his was, have you seen the blessings of God? Did you see the blessings of God when I was among you? Did you? Well, if so, was that by the works of the flesh? Or was that by the word of faith? And the answer was the word of faith. Hallelujah.